pray you bind and unite our hearts together in love. Pray you bless our time in Sunday school and corporate worship around the table as we share a fellowship meal together. Pray all of these will be a blessing to your people. All of these will be glorifying to God. We pray the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart will be pleasing to you. And we pray that as we think about knowing the will of God and especially helping children think about conforming their life to your plan, we pray for grace and we pray for wisdom and we pray for understanding. Help us, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let's open up to Psalm 1 to open our time with Scripture. This psalm is not explicitly, of course, about knowing the will of God, but it is a psalm about two people on two different paths, and we'll see the blessed man, and this is the path we want to, by God's grace and power, be on. So this is Psalm Chapter 1, and we'll read in its entirety. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So this is another chapter we're kind of walking through this morning from Joel Beeke's book, Parenting by God's Promises. And this chapter is about raising children to understand God's will. However, I've kind of flattened it out a little bit so it'll be a bit more applied to whoever's here, no matter what your age is and whatever place in life you're in. One thing I would say is that, of course, we all pray for our children, don't we? When we first find out that we are expecting, we begin to pray for that child. We pray that they would come to know the Lord Jesus. And believing parents, of course, as we hold our little ones in our arms, pray that the Lord would open up their hearts to believe. We recognize this is a soul, that they will be accountable to their God. And so we hold our little ones, and even, you know, while they can't yet speak, we begin to catechize them, don't we? You know, I remember holding my little Sophia, who made me, and she just kind of stares at you, right? And you take that little hand, and you begin to pat, God made me. And then, several months down the road, who made me? She can't say yet, God made me, but she pats her hand on her chest, and what you're giving them is big truths that they're going to grow into. We do this, of course, because we recognize this child is an image bearer of God. They're accountable to God, and we want to drive in humility. We want to drive in the great need for salvation, the great need to bring their life into conformity to God. As they get older, maybe our catechisms get a little bit more complicated, all right? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Glorify God. We teach our children, you're accountable. You're living a life that counts. So by God's grace, we want to help our children understand that their life really, really matters. We want to help them think about living their life according to the will of God. So what Beeke does is he begins his chapter by opening with, you know, really four foundational worldview issues that we can help our children, even while they're young, understand. Four foundational reasons that children should discover God's will and apply it to their personal decisions. The first that Beeke gives is the meaning of life. Okay, the meaning of life. So you can compare this biblical worldview to a secular worldview. In a secular worldview, there's really no overarching meaning of life, is there? You know? We're here by some kind of cosmic accident. So there's really no overarching reason that we should live any particular way. We're just an accident. We're just stardust. Compare this, of course, to the biblical worldview that there is a God. God exists. God is. He makes himself known to his people. Really makes himself known to all through creation. Makes himself known to his people through his word, through his providence, and by his spirit through to know Christ. So he's making himself known to us. So ultimately, we want to show our children that the only way you can understand what the meaning of life is to know God. And that's number two. This another foundational worldview issue is purpose, the purpose for living. In other words, why did God create us? Again, the chief end of man is to glorify God, to glorify Him by loving Him, by loving our neighbors. So with our children, we're giving them sort of a grid, right? Like a blueprint for their life. Whatever decision lies before them or before us, we're asking, will this serve the glory of God? Will this glorify God? And will this serve and show love and do good for my neighbor? If it's not, that decision reflects the path of the unrighteousness of Psalm chapter 1. A third basic worldview issue is the issue of true happiness. True happiness. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is another word for happy. Blessed is the man. So we want our children to be happy. We want them to be blessed. So without God's blessings, there's really no ultimate happiness in this life or in the life to come. So true happiness is, number one, only found in Christ. It's only knowing the Lord. So we want to see our children come to know Christ. We create an environment where they're hearing the gospel. And then we always point them to the path of righteousness, the path of obedience to the sovereign will of God. This is Psalm 112, 16. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. So as parents, don't we want our children to be truly happy, eternally happy? And so as parents, we're grounding them in the good news of God's gospel, and we're calling them to follow his will, his ways, his word, and to obey everything he commands. Of course, that's part of the Great Commission. So we're always pointing our children to the Word of God. A fourth foundational worldview issue is the seriousness of life. The seriousness of life. You know, we need to show our children there's only one life. There's a life to come. There's a world to come. There's a new heaven, a new earth. But this earth, this is it. You know, and you can't go back and you can't, you know, get in your DeLorean and go back and fix all your bad decisions. You get one shot, right? You get one shot. You can't go back to the future. You can't go back and fix mistakes. So while children are young, they need to understand the gravity of this life, okay? The gravity of the decisions they make. Now, this is not, you know, causing your children to freak out over every little decision they make throughout every single day, but the major massive issues of life that are yet to come, we want to give them a grid to think about those things. Does that make sense? You need to help them think about and grapple with the seriousness of one day being married, of one day, you know, having a career and working a job, of being responsible, of paying their bills, of being a husband or a wife. So we want to help our children develop a worldview that says this life is important. Now, you compare that again to our secular worldview that tends to, you know, say things like, well, you only live once, which is true, but that saying tends to be an excuse to be, you know, hedonistic and do whatever you want to do and follow your impulses or follow your gut or, quote unquote, follow your heart. How often do we see that? And what that is again, oftentimes an excuse to just do whatever you want to do and to be selfish and prideful. We need to ground them in the truth that it's appointed to man to die and then face the judgment. So we want to teach our children while they're young to ask the question, what does God want me to do with my life? What does God want me to do with my life? Now here's the tricky part, right? They're going to have to ask these questions, and there's not going to be a sentence in the Bible that says, you know, your child's name and do this or do that. You know, so there was no line in the Bible that said, Matt Smart, you need to marry, you know, Elizabeth Dixon. There was no such line in the Bible. So what we're doing is we're thinking now, how do we give our children a blueprint? And adults, how do we give ourselves a blueprint to think about the major questions of life? So number one, we're asking, how should the Bible be used to know God's will? Let me first of all say, not by using random verses taking out of context, right? And this is oftentimes what people mean when they talk about using the Bible. The worst possible illustration of that is Elizabeth had a high school friend who he wanted to be a missionary, but he wanted the Bible to tell him he was supposed to be a missionary. So what he did is he got on the roof of his house and he took his Bible and he dropped it off the roof and it landed somewhere, like, I think it was in the Old Testament. And no one in their right mind would say that's a verse about missions. But he read the Bible and said, aha, the first verse I opened to and looked at, God's called me into missions. All right? I mean, of course, that's silly. And we see a lot of lighter versions of that as well. That's not how we use the Bible to discover God's will. What we do as parents is we teach our children so the Bible, biblical truths, will penetrate young hearts and minds. And that happens, brethren, over years. Okay? That's not a cheap one-off thing. This is over the, you know, steady course of family devotions, family worship. This is faithful church attendance. This is your child, as they get older, taking personal responsibility for their spiritual life and reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God personally. Here's 2 Peter 1, verse 3. God gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. So as our children are studying the Word of God, God is building things in their hearts and lives to give them a grid to understand God's will. And so we're always praying, again, as parents, that the Spirit of God would illuminate their minds and would benefit the hearing of the Word of God at home, at church, in private. So let's think for a moment about some principles that the Bible provides. Let's think first of all about work, a very, you know, a major life decision. And while your children are young, they, you know, might have all kinds of ideas about what they want to do when they're older. You know, your four-year-old might want to be Captain America, for example. He's probably not going to be Captain America. Maybe, but probably not. So we want to help our children think about work. And again, you see a massive difference, a divide between the secular worldview and the biblical worldview. Listen, as believers, we realize that the work is a calling. Yes, it's a calling. And work came before the fall. So work is not a part of the curse. Now, a secular worldview sees work oftentimes as part of the curse. We don't like to work. This is dumb. I just wish the government would give me a check and we could all just move on. That's not a Christian worldview. We want to give our children a grid to understand that we are called by God to pursue a way to glorify Him and to serve our communities. We want to help them prepare for work, to work hard, right? To serve others. So that's what the Bible teaches, that even while our children are young, they are preparing for the rest of their life, and they need to think wisely about their future. And the Proverbs, of course, are, you know, full of wisdom about work. Here's just, you know, one verse. This is Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain or overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So here we have a great principle, a great word of wisdom. No matter what our children do, whether they serve as a housewife or they serve in any capacity outside the home, they are to work hard, they are to prepare, they are to be responsible, they are to be hardworking. The second example that we can think about with helping our children think through major life decisions using the Bible is marriage. Marriage. So over the course of a child's life, they are going to read and they're going to hear Proverbs 31, and young ladies can realize that here we have an example of a godly wife in Scripture, Proverbs 31. A young man can look at that, a young woman can look at that. A young man can say, I want to marry a young lady who is godly. A young woman can say, I want to be a godly young lady. How about the purpose of marriage, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 20 and following? A child can hear the roles of marriage in Ephesians 5 as well. Husbands loving their wives. Wives being submissive to their husbands. And many other passages that children can look at and see the role and purpose of a godly marriage. And so, of course, the Bible is always our grid, develops the child's worldview. But how about, secondly, providence? If a child is asking, how can we know God's will? Even while a child is young and cannot say the word providence, certainly cannot explain the word providence, we're helping our child think about how God has made them. Who made me? God made me. Providence, of course, is just God's governance of everything He decreed before the creation. God's governance of everything He decreed before creation. God is hands-on. He's caring about all His plans perfectly. This includes day-to-day life. Of course, every detail, everything that comes to pass by God's decree being carried out over time in His providence. So we need to help our children think very, you know, deeply about this. God has sovereignly chosen everything about your life. So you can tell your child, remind them over and over again, God gave us you, and He gave you us, your parents. God chose your circumstances. You can help your child think about God gave you His certain strengths. God also gave you certain gifts. God gave you certain talents. God gave you a certain personality. I mean, you are what you are because of God. Who made me? God made me. How long have I been teaching you? I've been teaching you since you were in the hospital and you were this size. God made me. So you can help your child to be honest about who they are and what God has made them to be. So when it comes to questions about, you know, especially as our children get older, should I go to college? Who made me? God made me. Do I love to study? Do I love to read? Do I like writing papers? Am I going to excel in college? Well, if yes, then okay, what am I going for? Because there's a lot of classes and there's a lot of degrees you can get in college, and you are going to be a barista. You have to be wise about what college degree plan you choose, or you're not going to benefit from college. It's foolish to say that college is for no one. It is for some people, but you need to help your child think through, am I the type of person that's going to excel in college? How about trade school? Some kids are naturally good with their hands, right? They're great with tools. They're mechanically inclined. Well, they can make a great income and serve God, glorify God, and serve others through going that route. That is a good route. So the point is, we're just helping our children think about, how has God providentially shaped me that I can best glorify Him and serve others? Other questions you can help a child think about when, I mean, there's all kinds of directions here, but what if a child decides, I am going to go to college one day? You can help them think about what college they go to. What temptations come with certain colleges? What churches are close to certain colleges? Just thinking about all these things through the grid of providence. Where you live should greatly affect where you go to college. You don't want to go across the country, most likely. So we're just helping children think about their life and how God has made them and how God has shaped them. And there's a certain peace with that. You're not trying to be something you're not. You live the way that God has made you to be. You're trusting the Lord to open doors. You're trusting the Lord to close doors. Who's in control of your life? God's in control of your life. God is in control of your life. So we're helping them get a grid for that. Here's Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart devises his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord directs his steps. So brethren, know this in your own life. Remind you who have children, remind your children of this. The Lord will direct your path. Remind them of Psalm 1. If you're on the path of righteousness by the mercy of God, trust Him to lead you. Think about how we can apply providence to marriage. Providence in marriage. Here's Proverbs 19:14. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife are from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. So we want to remind our children that when you find a godly husband or godly wife, that is the Lord bringing them into your life. So look, even when our little ones, while they're young, we can help them to understand how important marriage is, how important character is in finding a spouse. That's the most important thing. The most important quality of a future spouse is that they are a believer. Not a make-believer, but a believer. A godly person with godly character. It's not just having a script that you can kind of run off and you know the right words to say, but that they are serious about the things of God. And that you share convictions. Shared convictions about church, about money, about lifestyle, about parenting. This, of course, requires communication. So you're helping your child think through. God has led you to this person. Now let's ask, are we on the same page about the fundamental questions of life? Do we communicate openly? Can we talk about these things, or is this hitting a wall? If so, that's a problem. Now, as parents, you know we have opportunities oftentimes to correct misunderstandings about love. So, you know, you think about your three-year-old girls watching Cinderella, right? And there she and Charming are dancing together and they're saying, is this is love, la da da da. And you're like, you know, it doesn't really work that way. And so even while your little one is young and they're watching something, you have a chance to say, yeah, that's not how life works. And to bring some correction. we can commend godly marriages through our own, you know, our own marriages, and then through pointing to other people. You know, you should look for a man like that. Find a godly man and say, that's the kind of character that you're looking for. Brethren, just know this, that we're all, if married couples, we're always modeling what marriage looks like. And so our life is always the first book that a child will read. They're reading this every single day. They're going chapter by chapter, and we are giving them a grid, and that's very important to know. I guess I could probably lock us up if we're not careful, but just be aware that that's just true, and it should be a cause for us to pursue godliness in our own marriages. Number three, Beaky asks, how should children use their gifts and desires to know God's will? How should we direct our children with their gifts and desires to know God's will? Again, we're always reminding our children that God formed us. He made us, that we are unique in our abilities and our disabilities. He shaped us and formed us. He formed our attitudes, our hearts, our minds, our personalities, our interest. And He made us for His own glory. So not for selfishness, but for His own glory. So we should teach our children to be honest about their spiritual gifts. You know, our prayer is always that the Lord would save our little ones and that they would become a member of God's church and they would use their gifts, their spiritual gifts, in God's church. So it's good to help our children not to think too highly of ourselves, but to think soberly, Paul tells us, so they can serve God's church. But also, they need to be asking, how can I use my skills, my talents, my interests, my desires to serve my community and provide my family a living one day? And brethren, this gives us a great opportunity to be positive to our children, right? For the little ones to say, hey, listen, I see you're really good with tools, or, you know, I see that you really enjoy reading. I think that's going to translate into other areas of your life. Or some kids are just great with numbers. You ever notice that? I was not great with numbers. But some kids are great with numbers. And, you know, there's opportunities for career paths with accounting or, all you know, finances, all kinds of ways they can use those kinds of gifts. Remind your children of Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. These are not the wicked desires of an unregenerate heart. These are the godly desires of a child who's been born again. Desires to submit to God's word. Desires to live under the lordship of Jesus. Desires to bless their spouse and their family line, and to bless their community. These are the desires that we're talking about. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So we want to help our children think sober-minded about their gifts and their desires, and allow that to guide their choices. So again, helping your children think through, how am I gifted? Or likewise, you know, if a child is weak in a certain area, you don't want to be critical and hurt them. There's always ways that we can kind of redirect and re-guide them, right? One of the lies of our current time is you can be whatever you want to be. That's just simply not true. You can't be whatever you want to be, and you don't have to crush your child, but you want to redirect your child if they're going in a direction that's not going to be fruitful, you know, for their life. My old joke that's not really a joke is, you know, if I wanted to be an astronaut, it's just not in the cards for me, right? If I want to be a fighter pilot, it's not going to happen. My vision's terrible. It's terrible. What if that's the desire of my heart? My desire of my heart needs to come under conformity to God's providence, right? He just didn't make me to do that. So we need to help our children think soberly about how God has made them, and that's good. God is good. God made you good. He's got a plan for you no matter how you are made. Beaky also, I guess this is number four, main point number four, Beaky directs us to help us to think about children seeking counsel to know God's will. This is Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So we want to teach our children to receive advice and counsel from the right people, to be wise, ask good questions. Are the people that I receive counsel from, are they fruitful Christians? Okay. How old are they? What's their life experience? They're counseling me about marriage. Is their marriage healthy and strong? I want to teach our children not to be rude and not to be, you know, lord over people, but to be wise in whom they seek counsel from. This is super important. Proverbs 13:20, he that walks with wise men will become what? Wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Brethren, this is true. We see it in the Bible. We also see this in life. This is just true. And the sad state of affairs of our world is most young people are getting their wisdom from a companion of fools. And that's why destruction awaits them. They're getting their information about life, about marriage, about sexuality from kids their age and 5 years older than them. It's a disaster. Or how about celebrities? Celebrity culture, it's a companion of fools. So we want to teach our children to look for godly and wise counsel, especially from their parents. Encourage them while they're young. That God in His plan gave them parents, and that you know them and that you love them and you will counsel them and you will advise them. So I broke this down for my Sophia one day, probably a year or two ago. And I told her, Sophia, while you are young, we will train you. We will discipline you, we will disciple you, we will train you, we will say yes, and we will say no. There will become a day when you are an adult, and then we're there to advise you along the way. Our relationship will change over time, we'll become more of advisors and more of a friend. And there will probably be a day, if we live old enough, that you will come alongside us and advise us. But while you are young, you are to listen to us. You will be wise. If you don't listen to us, you will not be wise. Tell your children, you're older than them, you're smarter than them, you've been places they haven't been, you know things they don't know, and warn them of the dangers of ignoring your counsel. Very important. They apply this especially to spouses. You know, when our children get older and they get around the age of seeking a spouse, tell them, I will be honest with you. I will tell you the truth about this person. I'm looking for godly character. I'm going to ask them questions. They will tell me the truth. I'll know if they're not. Our parents are our first counselors. Now finally, let's talk about prayer, number five, main point number five, prayer and God's will. Prayer and God's will. James says, if any one of you is lacking wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and it shall be given to him. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So look, while our little ones are young, teach them how to pray, model prayer. You know, again, our family worship time is an excellent time for this. We can give our little ones a time to pray. And we can model prayer, and we can stretch the prayers. You ever notice that sometimes our little ones get in the habit of they're just kind of saying the same things? You don't have to blow that up, but just say, hey, you know, let's expand on that. And little ones, just by nature, they can be selfish, right? So a lot of times they'll pray for themselves. And you can redirect and say, hey, you know what? Let's pray for some of our friends at church. And let's make a list, and let's just kind of go through them, and we could pray for them. You can start with their Sunday school classes, for example. Mealtime is another time that we can pray together. Moms have three meals a day with their children, so moms can pray and encourage their children to pray. And ultimately, what we're doing is we're encouraging them to pray without ceasing, which Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So we're starting young, we're starting with small, little issues, so they can get a grid, they can get a blueprint for making major, massive life decisions later. With my Sophia, I encourage her to pray through the Psalms. Notice, for example, this is Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day. These, brethren, these are the types of prayers we want our children to develop. This sense of, God made me, I'm accountable to God. My decisions in life, they are massively important. And so I want to learn how to seek God, seek God's plan. Teach me your past, lead me in truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day. So, brethren, along the way, there's some key questions that we can help our kids as we help them think about seeking God's will. We can help them ask, are you trusting Christ alone for your salvation? Are you seeking to serve Him in all things as the Lord of your life? Are you dependent upon the Spirit of God to lead you? Are you living according to biblical standards? Will this choice aid you in your spiritual life? Are you patiently waiting on the Lord? There's many other questions that we could ask. I'll just stop there. But these are some fundamental questions that we can help, even while our children are young, to be thinking about where their life is going and the direction of their life. So, brethren, we all desire that our children would trust in the Lord with all their hearts. They would lean not on their own understanding. In all their ways, they would acknowledge Him. And He will make their path straight. You all have any thoughts or any questions, Brother Noah?
I was struck when I grew up in church, and said lots of times before, and my parents were loved the Lord. I mean, they were very active in doing many things at the church, discipleship programs and stuff. But as children, we were just kind of, we went to Sunday school, we watched Superbook, if any of y'all are familiar, But at home, the devotion and the godly teaching and the godly reasons behind things were never really present, and even though different, it was similar in Melissa's household. We were told no because not what God's word says,
right?
But because I told you no,
right?
And so when I was old enough, I had a lot of things to rebel against,
mm-hmm.
because I don't think, and this is not, I'm not blame shifting on my parents. They
right.
did the best they absolutely could.
Yes.
With the light that they had, but. It seems to me, my observation is the more light we give to our children, the closer they are to it, and it's the truth. So either they're going to have to rebel 100 times harder, mm-hmm. or they'll bow the knee to Christ. So,
right.
I know God is sovereign in all these things, but
right.
I just look back on how little light I had growing up and how that led to confusion,
mm-hmm.
and rebellion as an older kid.
Yeah.
I think it's really good. I think this is...
That resonates with me, and I think a lot, about a lot of us. But yeah, I mean, the church was sort of our disciple makers, and church certainly is a part of our discipleship. I would never minimize God's church. But yeah, one of the things I appreciate so much about, our Reformed heritage is there's a lot of godly wisdom out there as far as parenting is concerned. Beakey's book has... is it Cotton Mather, the Puritan? He has a chapter on Cotton Mather and his principles for parenting that is excellent. So our Reformed forefathers have, and Puritan forefathers have given this a lot of thought. A lot of thought, and we can benefit from that for sure. Yeah. Any other thoughts or questions? Well, that's a lot. It's a lot of information. Outlining a book like that, and realizing when you're speaking it out, it's a lot. But I hope that there's been some things that you've heard today that you can apply immediately, and some things that kind of give you a grid to think about. And one of the cautions I have, and then we'll pray, is when you hear these things, don't start kicking yourself about the things you haven't been doing. When you hear these things, remind yourself that we're being conformed to the image of Jesus. We're learning and growing. So just look for ways that you can implement and course correct. And you can't get in your DeLorean and go back in time. But you can start now to implement things that in your life that are weak, okay, and strengthen them. And the Lord will use that. So be encouraged is my point. Be encouraged. Yes, sir, Brother Jerry.
Yeah, the Psalms 1 is a real important psalm to
yes, sir.
It says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Yes, sir.
And you know, we put priorities in our life.
Yes, sir.
And when we put God first and his ways first, personally in our own walk,
yes,
it makes a big difference.
Yes, sir. It does.
And,
it's true. Brother Jerry, you want to close us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day and for your blessings toward us on this Lord's Day. We thank you for bringing us here this morning. We ask that you would give us conviction and power, spiritual power in our lives. God, may you be with the service today. And Father, may you help us to walk in your word. Psalms 1 to live it throughout the week. And Father, we ask that you would continue to speak to us, Lord, in our walk. And may you help us to be mature Christians. And Father, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your blessings upon us. We ask that you would bring us in the way of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.